All right, come on back in, everyone. We're going to get going here. We started a series last week. We called it Dare to Define. It's a little bit of a different series maybe than we've done in the past. In fact, it's very different. The series before this, we talked about grace and how grace is that thing that opens the door for us to enter a relationship with God and the acceptance that we feel because of God's grace and the affection that we feel from God. And that's such a huge part of Christianity, understanding how we interact with God. It's that God operates on this principle of grace, getting better from Him than we deserve. And that's just such an important thing for us to understand. We spent 3 weeks talking about that. But now last week, we kind of shifted gears a little bit and are talking about this idea. We're calling it Dare to Defy. And last week, if you were here, the main thrust of what we said, the main kind of message that we laid out to begin this series was this, that your king is calling you to war. You have a king. Jesus came as a king and he's calling you to war. And that's kind of the main thrust of this whole series. And one of the things that I'm doing here is this. Everything we're talking about here in this series, everything that we're saying, our king is calling us to war, and all the stuff I'm going to talk about today and how that looks, it applies to all of us. Every single person in this room, men, women, children, we are all part of this, and God is doing this. He's saying that to every single one of us. And it looks a little bit different for each one of us, but every single one of us. Our king is calling us. Our king is asking us to join him in this great thing that he's doing. That's true of men, women, children, for all of our lives. In this series, I'm making a choice. I'm making a point of focusing in on the men. Not because men are the only ones that God says this to. That's not true. We are fellow heirs of the gracious gift of life. God says men and women, husbands, wives, children, we're all in this together. We really, truly are. And this applies to all of us. But I'm making a choice here to focus in on the men. Because there's a reason for that. I think that all this stuff we're talking about, God comes to men not alone, but first. I think that God comes to men and says, I want you to take the lead in this. Men, I want you to take the lead in this. It impacts everybody, but men, I want you to be the ones that do it first. And so I'm making a conscious choice to focus in on men. Just lay that out, that this impacts all of us. And God will speak to every one of you, whether you're a man or a woman or a child, God will speak to you. But I'm kind of focusing in on the men here, okay? So we talked last week about how your king is calling you to war. And here in... We didn't look at this verse last week, but it speaks to it in 2 Timothy. It says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now that's interesting. It says, endure hardship. He's using a picture. The guy that wrote this was a guy named Paul who gave his life in so many ways to kind of advance what God was doing. He kind of came after Jesus and began to plant churches and really spread Christianity over the known world. And he's saying here, he's using this picture, hey, endure hardship, Christian. If this is something that has impacted you, if you are a follower of Christ, I want you to recognize that you're a soldier of Christ Jesus. And he uses that imagery that we're in this army. And an army is going to war. And our king is calling us to war. And I think it's important for us, again, just to kind of chew on that a little bit. And we talked about this a lot last week. If you weren't here, you might want to go online, listen to that message. Because Jesus came. Jesus came to earth. He was in heaven. He's God himself. And Jesus came to earth for a specific purpose. And when you see what he talked about, when you see how he kind of described himself, a lot of his purpose, a big part, maybe the most important part of what he was doing, was coming to win back something that had been taken. Win back something that had rebelled against him. And I want to read, I don't have this verse on the PowerPoint. I just ran into it yesterday as I was reading through in my one-year Bible. I'm reading in Hebrews, and it says this in Hebrews 2:14. This is speaking about Jesus. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Think about the imagery there. Jesus says, I'm coming to destroy an enemy. I'm not coming to negotiate. Jesus did not say, you know what, I'm coming and we're going to talk things out and we're going to come to an agreement. He said, no, I'm coming to destroy an enemy. Well, who was the enemy? It's the devil. And what had he done? The devil had come here and tricked men and women, you and I, into rebelling against God, joining the devil in his rebellion against God. He had lied to us and we bought it. And we joined his rebellion to turn our backs on God, to choose sin rather than to let God be our master, our friend, our father, our lover, all the things he wanted us to be, to put ourselves under him. We know, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to follow my own heart. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want. That's what the devil did. You and I were tricked and lied to by him. And we entered into that rebellion. And there's a way, there's a consequence for that. It's death. The wages of sin is death. And so all of us, suddenly, we were lied to. We thought, hey, this will be great. We'll just kind of have the best of all worlds. And we turned our back on God and instantly we became slaves. This verse says, we became enslaved to what? To death, to the fear of death. And Jesus came to destroy the enemy and to free the captives. He's storming the castle. This world had become a fortress of evil, and Jesus came to storm the castle and to free the children that he created, that he loved, you and I. That's what he came for. He used that kind of imagery a lot. He was a king. He had power. He had authority, and he came to fight. He knew that the devil was not just going to give up. Oh, Jesus is here. Oh, well, guess we'll just go somewhere else. There was a fight. And Jesus came to fight that fight. He was a king who came to war. If you have accepted that, and it says then that he fought that fight in a different way than we do. He came. He was aggressive when he needed to be. He was a servant when he needed to be. He sacrificed himself when the time came to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. Our king who never sinned. Our king who could have stayed out of it. When we joined the rebellion, he could have just let us die. Our king came and died for us. He died for you. And you have a choice to accept that payment. If you accept the payment that Christ made, he says he pays for your sins. You're forgiven. And you now are citizens of heaven again. When you had rebelled against it, when you had joined the rebellion, if you accept the payment that Christ made, now you are back in God's family. You are citizens of heaven again. But then, if you have done that, and by the way, if that's confusing to you, I'd encourage you to go listen to that Grace series, because we talk about how that plays out, what that looks like, how you receive that payment, and what that means to you. But if you have done it, you are a Christian. You are citizens of another kingdom. And now your king, Jesus, who saved you, who has brought you back as citizens into his kingdom, who has brought you back as sons and daughters into his family, that king says to you, the war is not over. I am still fighting for more souls, and I want you to come with me. If you have accepted Christ, your king now says, come with me to finish the battle, to finish the war. He's still fighting, and he asks you to join him in this war. That's what this is all about. And so, as men and women, we have a choice. We have to choose whether we're going to respond to that call to join the war or not. Going back to Timothy, it says, endure hardship with us as a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. There's a choice to be made there, isn't there? He says, hey, endure hardship, but there's a possibility that you will give yourself somewhere else, right? You know, a soldier can go AWOL. A soldier can refuse to fight. Yeah, he's in the army. He's a citizen. He gets drafted. You might go to Canada. That's a reference that many of you don't remember. That's a 70s Vietnam War thing. But you can choose whether you answer this call or not. And God recognizes that. And he tells us, look, No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. You have to decide if you're going to respond to this call or not. And so you have to ask, and we talked about this last week, who will your sword serve? Who is it that your sword will serve? You can choose to serve this world. You can choose to serve yourself. You can choose to serve all kinds of things. Your time, your effort, your energy. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to give yourself to something. Tommy, can you flip to that next slide? You're going to choose to give yourself to something, but you got to ask yourself, who will your sword serve? Because it's going to serve someone. Your king is asking you for it. Come to war with me. Take your sword and fight the fight for souls that I'm engaged in. You come with me. He's asking you to do it. You choose whether you're going to go or not. And this is where we ended last week. Who will your sword serve? Now, I want to talk today and the next couple weeks about what that looks like. Because most of us, I suspect, most of us, if you were sitting in your living room this afternoon watching football, or just sitting out in your backyard enjoying the sun, and there's a knock on the door, and you open the door, and there is God himself in all his majesty, in all his splendor, and the glowing power, and it's just so overwhelming, and he says, I've come for you, Brad. I just thought about you, and I came to your house and asked you to come with me. Most of us wouldn't say, nah, the football game's on. You know, I'm going to go. No, most of us would, oh, yes, I'll come. But Jesus again and again and again said to men and women, look, if you're going to give me your sword, it means that you cannot give your sword somewhere else. And if you're going to choose to follow me, you have to also choose not to follow something else. Take a look at this verse in Matthew 6:24. Where Jesus says this, he's talking about this whole idea here. The context of this is about money. And he says in verse 19, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is making a point here. He's saying, look, in this world, something that is very easy for us to get excited about is what? Money, wealth, success, financial security. That's a very, very real and very, very powerful motivation here on this earth. Jesus recognizes that. But he says to people, you know what? You can't serve two masters. Here, just a few verses later, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. God comes to you and says, will you go to war with me? Will you serve me with your strength? With your time, with your effort, will you give me your sword and follow me to war? And if you do, you have to choose just as clearly not to follow other things. I can't do both. I cannot serve the kingdom here and the things that are going on earth and God serve you in your kingdom. Why? Why is that? Why can't you do both? Well, remember what Jesus came to fight? He says, I've come to this earth to destroy the devil. You see, the devil has taken, again, this verse I don't have on the PowerPoint. Let me just read it to you. The devil has taken over this world. All the things that God created to be good, making a living, having money, being able to enjoy it, being able to provide for your family, the joy in doing a job well, all of those things God created to be good. The devil came here. And when we chose to rebel with him, he took all of the systems of this world and he twisted them to his own purposes. That's what it says here in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. What he's saying there is the systems of this world have been taken over by the enemy and he twisted them. What God created to be good, he's twisted now and they serve evil. And God says you cannot do both. You cannot make your goal to win here in this world and also make it your goal to win in the war God is fighting, because he's fighting against this world. God is fighting against this world, not because he created it poorly, not because he made a mistake, but because the ruler of this world that he's come to destroy has twisted it. And we have to be willing, guys, if you are going to follow your king to war, you have to be willing to rebel against your culture. You have to rebel against what this world says is important. You have to. That's what Jesus is saying here. You cannot do both. The world says that money is a powerful, powerful drug. And if you get enough of it, it is so satisfying. That's what the world says. If you're going to be home watching football today, waiting for God to knock on the door, you're going to see, if you watch long enough, I would suspect 10 or 12 commercials about retirement, planning for your retirement. Now, I'm at a point in my life where I need to do that. But here's what you're going to see. None of those commercials are, you know what? Your financial retirement goals are to not starve to death. You know, you have enough to get by, you know. You're not swarmed under with debt, but you're just kind of getting by in life. Come to Gerber Accounting and we'll get by. I mean, no one's going to go there. What do they say? If you do this right, you are going to have so much money that you can buy this really, really fancy car. And you're going to be able to go to exotic places in the world. And you're going to have a house that's huge. And you are going to feel good about yourself because you've won. That's what those commercials say. I challenge you to go watch them today. That's what all of them say. Because our culture says to you this thing, that the goal in life, those who win in life are those who work hard, work smart, work well, and get a lot of money so that they can retire. That is the American dream. That is truly, when you hear the American dream, that's what it is. I have the opportunity to work hard and smart and to amass money so that I can retire. You have to rebel against that. Let me read a story to you that Jesus used when he was talking to men about this. This is in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. He's going to start with verse 16 here. It says this, "And he," Jesus, "told them this parable," or a story. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now stop and think for a minute. Who is this guy? He's the guy in the commercial. He won. He did it. He worked hard. And he worked smart. You know, it wasn't just an accident that he had fields and the crops were planted at the right time and that they were harvested well. This guy was a good laborer. He exerted himself. He was smart. He was diligent. He worked really, really hard. And he didn't spend his money foolishly. He saved it up. And now the only problem he has is he's got too much money. I mean, that's what this is saying. God, I don't know where I'm going to put all my cash. I know what I'll do. I can stop working, and now I can just say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. This is exactly the guy that is going to be presented to you this afternoon on those retirement commercials as the guy who won. This is your goal. Our culture lifts this man up as the example of what you're shooting for. Now, what does God say about that? And guys, we have to catch this. And men, I'm speaking to you. You have to catch this. That we look at that and think, that makes a lot of sense. He worked hard. I want to work hard. And it's good to work hard. God asks you to work hard. He worked smart. I want to work smart. It's good to work smart. God asks you to work smart. He had some success. I want to have success. There's nothing wrong with success. God gives it in so many ways. But what does God say to this man who won in the American Dream sweepstakes? But God said to him, "You fool." God said to him, "You fool." Tommy, next slide. And that is an ugly word. That's an ugly word. It means a morally deficient idiot. It means a man who is despised. He is so stupid, you look at him and think, "You are a fool. You have absolutely lost so badly that you are to be pitied." That's what that word means. You are to be pitied. "Oh, you poor, stupid fool. What have you done? You have absolutely failed." That's what that word means. And that's what God said to him. Why? Why? Because he'd been wealthy? No. No, there's nothing wrong with wealth. Because he had been successful? No. In fact, God promises that at different times to different men. There's nothing wrong with that. What is it? Well, he says here, "This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" You know why God said he was a fool? Not because he was wealthy, not because he was successful, not because he worked hard, not because he was working smart. Because he gave himself to the wrong side. There was a war going on. God laboring for souls against this world that trapped souls. God with a kingdom in heaven against this world and a temporary kingdom on earth, and he gave himself to the wrong side. And it was temporary, and he lost. If you've ever been around men who are close to death and who see it coming, I've been around some. Many of us probably have. Men who are close to death and see it coming. The ones I've been around and the ones I know of tend not to be boastful about their success. Because success and storing up, it means I have ease and I have prestige. I'm looked up to and I don't have to work and I have ease and prestige. And when you're dying, those things cease to have value to you. A dying man is not at ease anymore. A dying man cares not what the people around him think because he's leaving it. Dying men, in my experience, from what I understand, tend to begin to focus on the people around them and those they're leaving behind. Even their money at that point starts to become, how can I use this to take care of the people around me? And the priority ceases to be their financial security, their financial success, and begins increasingly to be the people around me. This man was a fool because he realized too late the importance of the souls around him. And for too much of his life, he took the souls of the people that were around him and put them underneath his financial success. And that is pitiable. That is losing. Desperate, desperate failure. That's what God is saying here. And there's a warning there, men, to you and I. There's a warning there because we tend to want to give ourselves to success and hard work and wealth. God says this, he ends this, Jesus ends this parable. "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." This is how it's going to be for you. Men, I want you to listen to me, men. You will be as this man someday. And you will stand before God. And you and God will have an exit interview about your life. I believe that's what God says. Someday all of us will be called to account and everything we've done in this body will be lifted up and we will stand before God, men, and he will talk to you, man, about your life. And there's a warning here. Do you want to be the man that God looks you in the eye and says, "You poor, stupid fool"? You wasted your life. You gave yourself to the losing side. You fought against me when you could have fought with me, and you have lost. That's a scary thing. That is a fearful thing. But God gives you that warning, man. And are you going to heed it, or are you going to ignore that warning? Because now, while we're alive, we can do something. We can choose. When your king says, follow me to war, you can choose now. Whether you're a young man, whether you're a middle-aged man, whether you're an old man, you can choose now to take up your sword and follow your king, and he will gladly welcome you regardless of what's happened in the past. You can join the winning side now, while there's time. What does that look like? What does that mean? Look at this. Matthew, going back to Matthew 6, again, where Jesus has been talking in this chapter about this very issue. What are you going to give yourself to? Financial success, financial security, amassing wealth for yourself, your own prestige, your own ease, or are you going to give it to something else? And here in Matthew 6, verse 31 says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, there's another one of those words, that's an ugly word. The pagans run after these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then he says this, man, what does it look like to take your sword, to say, I am not going to follow what the world says. I'm going to rebel against the culture that says that my financial security is the most important thing. I'm going to rebel against that. I'm going to choose instead to seek God. What does that look like? He says, well, you seek first here my kingdom and my righteousness. Seek it first. In other words, what is God's kingdom about? What did Jesus come to save? You remember that verse from Hebrews that I read? What did he come to win? To redeem the systems of the world? To solve the social and economic injustices of the world? No, he didn't. He left here and the systems are still broken. There is economic injustice in the world. Jesus did not come here to change the systems of the world. Someday in heaven he'll do that. Not now. What did he come to do now on this earth? To win souls. People. The people around him were what took his priority. This is a verse of priority. Seek first. Seek first. Give your best, strongest effort to what? To what's important to God, to his kingdom, which is souls, people. Not that you quit your job, not that you live in abject poverty, but this is a priority issue. What was most important to Jesus? If I'm going to follow him to war, that will be important to me. And I will pour my best, not into my job, not into my retirement, into the lives of the people around me. What does that look like? It looks like a young man named Matt Irwin, who many years ago, when we were just starting The Edge, which was our campus church service, when we just really saw that they don't, when kids are in college, it's an opportunity that they're making life decisions. And if we can get down there and talk to them about the Lord, they can find God. They can really seek the Lord and their lives can be better. So let's get down there on campus and work and labor at it. Matt Irwin, who had been accepted to medical school in Madison, who was set to go. He was going to med school and he was going to get out of med school and be a doctor and make all kinds of money. Decided, I'm not going to go. I'm going to take at least a year off, and I'm going to delay all of that stuff so, Rob, I can help you start The Edge on campus. So he got a job at Taco Bell or something. And he would come down here on Fridays at 11 in the morning. He and I would load the entire stage into a U-Haul trailer, haul it down to the tech school, unload it, set it up. We'd run the service. He played keyboard and led worship. After it was over, we'd mingle and talk to people. Then we'd take the entire stage, put it back in a U-Haul trailer, haul it back here, set it up here, drop the U-Haul trailer off at about 1 or 2 in the morning. He did that for a year. Instead of going to medical school, because he understood souls are more important than my financial success. That's what it looks like, man. It looks like the young men and women who 5 years ago pulled up stakes here in Eau Claire, moved their families down to La Crosse to plant a church there. There's one man in particular, Eric Kramman. Many of you know Eric. He, just as that was happening, he was offered a job at Jamf. Some of the higher-ups in Jamf came to him and offered him a position of some importance that would have given him an incredibly secure salary and the path to greater things in the future, to ride this growing business up the ladder. It was offered to him. Will you come? He's a very quality kid, just a good worker. I understand why they offered it to him, because he worked hard and he was diligent and he was skilled. And they offered this to him. You can have this as a young man, this incredible financial windfall, and it's going to set you up for the future. And Eric said, no, I'm not going to take it. I'm going to go down to La Crosse to an unknown job to help plant the church. Why? Because I am seeking God and his kingdom, and this church will impact souls. And that's what's important to me. Man, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to seek God and his kingdom. It looks like Justin Wickman, who was working in the corporate world, working at Nestle. He had good benefits. He had a secure salary. And I came to him and said, Justin, will you come to work for the church for very, very little benefits and no security? What would you say if I came to you with that? He said, sure, I'll do that. Why? Because Justin understood that you are more important than his financial well-being. Oh, people, men, do you see that? This is what your king is asking you to do. You have to rebel against this world. You cannot make the choice that I will do what everybody else does, and that my decisions will be based on my financial security, on my income. You cannot do it. And men, you have to lead. You have to step out first. Many years ago, my wife was hearing God asking her to join this fight for souls. We were young parents. We had two kids, very, very little kids. I was working as an attorney. Sue was working as a nurse. We had a good income. I decided, you know what? I have a chance to work at the church. Leave the legal world. Leave that chance of that income. Leave the income I was making. Come and work at a small church. Okay, we're going to do that. About the same time, my wife just felt the call from God. You know what, Sue, you need to focus in on these kids. That's something she felt God asking her to do. And so she said to me, Rob, I just think I want to quit my job and focus in on these kids. Really be a mom for them. And I had a choice to make. And husbands, recognize that you have to go first so that your wives, your children, your friends, those around you can do it. Because what would I have said if I just said, oh gosh, honey, I just quit my job. You've got a really good deal going here. I mean, you get double time on weekends. I mean, 30 years ago, she was making like $25 an hour, which is huge. And benefits. Gosh, sweetie, I don't know if you quit too. You better just stay there. And it was on me, men, to make it easy for my wife to answer the call that her king was giving to her. Men, if you don't make this choice, listen to me carefully. If you don't make this choice to give your sword to the Lord, to make a conscious choice not to chase the world, if you don't make that choice, you're going to make it difficult, if not impossible, for the people you love to make that choice. Because God says to you, man, you lead. You be my captain. He comes to you, men, husbands, fathers, friends, brothers. He comes to you, men, and says, you lead. Be the captain. You go first. Let people follow you. Open the door for them to come with me and for their life to be so rich and powerful. But man, you come first. Listen to me, men. Listen to me, fathers, husbands, young men, old men. Your God, your king, is saying, come so that you can be blessed and the people around you can be blessed. What are you going to give your life to? Oh, men, your king gives you an opportunity to impact eternity or to make a little money that you will leave behind and that you will regret. You make a choice today, now. Regardless of what's come before, Regardless of who you are or where you are, you make a choice today. Your king says, come, follow me to war. Set aside really the pettiness of pouring your best into your job, of pouring your greatest effort and thought into your retirement. You give me your best. Souls, men and women, my kingdom, not this earth's kingdom, not your own kingdom of ease and prestige, my kingdom. And if you do, we ended with this verse last week, I want to end with it today. This is what God will say to you. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done, you followed me to war. You put up with the pain. You put up with having less than you could have had. You put up with the ridicule and the peer pressure of the people around you. You made the hard choices. And souls have been impacted. Well done. Oh, son, I am so proud of you. Well done. I want to hear that. I want to hear that from my dad. And many of you and I can. Or you can hear, you fool, you poor, pitiable fool. I want to honor my dad, my heavenly father. I want to honor him, and I want to follow him to war and give my best to you, to the souls of the people around me. If I'm going to do that, I have to just as consciously choose to not give my best to find financial success. Not that I ignore it. I'm not saying that. But it's not going to get my best. It is not my priority. And I will sacrifice parts of that for God's kingdom. That's what your father is asking of you. And he says, you've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Father, I pray for the men in this room. Lord, you ask this of all of us, but I pray particularly, specifically today for the men. That I believe you want to be the captains. That you want to go first. Pray for us as men that we would answer the call. That we would choose to see that the person sitting next to me is more important than my paycheck. That souls being won is more important than financial security. What that looks like for each of us, God, you can say, but I just pray for us as men that we would long for hearing you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And someday when we leave this earth, we'll join the victory feast when the battle is won and we've fought that good fight. God, I pray that for us as men. In Jesus' name, amen.